evening. Sounds like you guys are just as tired as I am. Let's just start by reading our passage here tonight. Revelation 3, and it's really 7c to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan's who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time tonight. Once again, Father, we do thank you so much for this time that we have together, Lord. We are a small group once again, but yet, Lord, I would just ask that you would bless those that are out tonight with your word and with what you would have them to hear from your word tonight, Lord. I again ask that you would just speak through me, Lord, as we review, Lord. I pray that nothing would be said incorrectly, Lord. And Father, again, we just want to lift all these requests, Lord, that we've heard tonight, Lord. I also just thinking about that backyard the kids' backyard time, Lord. I can't think of the name right now. Father, we've been praying for a while about it, and I just pray, Lord, that you would soften hearts. Pray that the seed of your word and your gospel would be sown on good soil, as was already prayed. Lord, I pray that it would not come back void. Again, we just thank you for Stan and Julie and their willingness to have that at their house, Lord. We thank you for all those that will be involved, Lord. Just pray that you would bless them, Lord. Lord, let that community that will be coming in just see the love of Christ, Lord, in the those that have been volunteering for this. And Lord, that's why we're here. We are ambassadors for the living God, and Lord, help us to remember that. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things tonight. Amen. There's a story that is told that Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends just couldn't understand how he became a famous general. And then the president of the United States. They knew of other men who had greater talent, and but never succeeded like Andy did. One of Jackson's friends said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy three times out of four in a wrestling match." But look where Andy is now. Another friend responded, How did there happen to be a fourth in the wrestling match? Sorry. How did there happen to be a fourth time? Didn't they usually say there three times and they're out? Sure, they were supposed to, one said, but not Andy. He would never admit that he was beat. He would never stay throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the fourth try, Andrew Jackson would throw him and be the winner. Picking up on that idea, someone said, the thing that counts is not how many times you are throwed, but whether you are willing to stay throwed. We face setbacks, but we must take courage and go forward in faith. Then, through the Holy Spirit's power, we can be the eventual victor over sin and the world. The battle is the Lord's, so there is no excuse for us to stay throwed. I just want to go back to verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, in other words, perseverance, faithful enduring, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The battle is the Lord's. And if I've taken anything from these churches, is the repetitive nature of he who overcomes. He who perseveres. You know, not only the battle is the Lord's, but the very strength to fight it is of the Lord. So there is no excuse to stay throwed. Yet, often we feel like there is many excuses to stay throwed, to get out of the game, to stop the race, to whatever analogy you want to use. And I just want to encourage you guys to think, to go back to these churches and look at the promises that are given to the ones that overcome, the ones that persevere, the ones that hold on. And we didn't have a lot of time to talk about it on Sunday, but the reality is I truly believe in the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, and that it is of God that we are preserved, that it is of God that we can, only by God that we can persevere. And those that fall away or apostate were never saved from day one. And we have to understand that as we read through these churches. We didn't finish the last few verses, but I think we have some time to get through a few questions from the beginning of our passage before I will just kind of lightly go over the last three verses at the end here. But I wanted to start out with the beginning here because it is so important. Again, each one of these churches, the Lord either refers back to chapter 1, to the description that was given of him, the vision of the Son of Man, or in this church, for instance, he goes off the kind of the known pattern, and he gives us some other characteristics of himself. Can anyone remember the three characteristics that he gave us in this for the Church of Philadelphia? He's the holy one. He's the Holy One. What does that mean, Marilyn? He's different than us. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. That word, and I remember the hymn. I was looking up the hymn, "How Sweet and Holy is the Place," one Sunday, and I could not, I looked up online because I didn't have a black book with me, and I just wanted to read the words through one Sunday morning, and but it comes up as "How Sweet and Awful." That's the original title to the song, and that's what that word is really talking. It's a full of awe, but sweet and awful. This word for holy, an awful thing, an all-inspiring thing, and something that strikes awe in the person, inspiring reverential wonder and fear to be morally and spiritually excellent, flawless, perfect. Another one. We got to go faster in these questions. I'm sorry. I'm just going to start calling on people. Huh? Let's go ahead. Yeah. You had to go out of order? Come on. Yeah. Let's go with the true one first. The authentic one, the genuine. Again, this isn't necessarily talking about the truth of his word, right? Or absolute truth, of course, that he speaks. But it's talking about him as the authentic truth. He is truth. We would say he is the way, he's the truth, he is the life, right? He is not only the giver of life, he is life itself. He is not just the one who all love comes from, he truly is love himself, right? It's something you can't separate from the character of God. And that's what the true one is talking about. And of course, the one who holds the key of David, and we talked about that. Can anyone remember what that's talking about? Because this really is really a descriptive phrase for our Lord, and it says a lot about him. The one that holds the key of David. Does anyone remember what that was talked about? Yeah, authority, messianic authority, really. It talks about authority. Why does it talk about authority? What's the throwback? In other words, all these descriptions really kind of point us to an Old Testament look at God, and this is a clear one right here. The one who holds the key of David. Does everyone remember why that speaks of authority? I know we went through this pretty quickly on Sunday. Yeah, Eliakim, right? And Eliakim was a finance minister in Isaiah 20, I believe it was 22. Yeah, 22. And this guy, nothing happened outside of the king's command. Nothing happened in the kingdom without him making it happen or letting it be so. That's the type of authority that he's trying to describe to himself here. Again, what a picture of our Lord, that his authority over his kingdom, and nothing will happen. If he shuts the door, it is shut. If he opens it, it will be open to us. And it's very important as we move on with this Church of Philadelphia, because we talk about the open door that was given to Philadelphia. But don't miss these beginnings. And again, I said on Sunday, don't miss the author. Don't miss that it's Christ talking to his church. Don't miss that he took the initiative to speak to his church, to speak to his churches, and ultimately, again, as in application, to speak to us. He goes on in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. What is the open door spoke of in verse 8? And what did it mean for Philadelphia and really for us today? What is that? What are we talking about when we talk about the open door? Is it a physical door? What's the Lord talking about here when he says this to Philadelphia? Yeah, I would say that kind of was lumped together, right? Paul would use this phrase himself. I use the passage in 1 Corinthians, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Yes, this is absolutely speaking of an open door given to a church. And if you want to think about it, think about it as responsibility that was given to the church. That was given to the church. I think of the talents, and if you remember in that, and I'm going to mess this up, but at the end of the parable of the talents, it was the one that hid it. It was taken away from him and given to the one that had the most, right? Why was it given to the one that, because the one that had the most, the one that was given the most responsibility to take care of the most, that had the most open doors to in this case it was a financial thing, but again you see the spiritual ramifications of this. They did their job, and so guess what, more of the open door is going to be given to them. And brothers and sisters, I think that is a very, very interesting thing as we look at our own body here. Again, we have to be careful of just jumping into application for ourselves. But again, this is to the churches. This is to the universal church. And a lot of these things, a lot of these promises will, of course, be to us if we look at them and obey them and see what Christ is saying to his church. And I wonder sometimes if we're not given an open door because we haven't been responsible. Maybe we haven't been responsible enough with the gospel to be given more opportunity. I don't know. I think about it. I think about it in my own life. I think about, have I dropped the ball? I watch some guys that just, and you can say, oh, well, they're gifted as evangelists. Well, don't use that as a crutch, because we're all supposed to be witnesses. It doesn't matter whether you're gifted or not. And I think, man, it just, things fall into our laps. You follow a Bob Brown for one day down in Louisiana, and he has 15 different chances to share the gospel. Well, is it really that? Or is it that the Lord opened the door of opportunity to him because he's willing to do it? Am I willing to do it? I think that's what we have to get from this. That's what we have to see in this, the idea of, I have set the open door before you. Remember, I'm the one that can shut the door and I'm the one that can open the door. And I know that, you know, I love that phrase, you have a little power. And you think, well, that's kind of an underhanded compliment. It's a small church. It had nothing to do with they were weak spiritually or anything like that. It literally is talking about numerically they are little. Brothers and sisters, we're a little church. It doesn't get much smaller than this. But it doesn't mean that we can't have an effective witness for our Lord. And just maybe, I remember years ago, I'm sitting in one of our business meetings and someone asked, how do we get more people in the doors? How do we get more young people in the doors? I'm thinking to myself, well, do you really want people in the doors, or do you want people to come to the kingdom? What is our mentality? Do we want people in our doors or do we want people for the kingdom? That should be our mentality. And if they come to our church, great. Are we ready for them? Are we ready to be flooded with people in this place? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if we can't handle ourselves. I do believe, though, as things get harder and harder in this world, and the more that we are a light, we should be a light sitting on a hill in Plumsterville, we are going to either get opportunity from the one who opens the door, or we're not going to. And I hope we do. I hope we take the opportunity. We have an opportunity next week for some of us to be at Stan's house and to be actively involved in ministry because there was an open door given to Stan and Julie because they're faithful. Some of us have the chance to pray during that time because you can't have 50 people there with 20, 25 kids. It just gets hectic. But we need to be praying. If we're not there physically, we need to be praying for that. Again, I look here and I say we have lost hope in prayer. We no longer believe as the church that is the power. That is the power of God. Literally the power of ministry. Because if we truly believed it, if we truly believe that this right here, when we come together and we say to the Lord, we want to show our dependence upon you and we are going to gather together in prayer to show our absolute dependence upon you, please, Lord, you do your will. We'll do what you've asked us to do. If we believe that, we'd all be here tonight. And we're not. And there's no condemnation in this. No judgment. I'm just saying. There's just some realities of the scripture here. And I'm going off tangent. But you know what? The Lord just laying it on my heart right now. So this is just where we're at. But if you want to know what this passage is really talking about, what the open door is, this is what's been on my heart. This is truly what's been on my heart. Have I quenched the open door in my life by not being responsible and not handling rightly the gospel? You know, it goes on in verse 8, I know your works, behold, I've set before you an open door which no one's able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. What is the significance of that word kept at the end of verse 8? Does anyone remember? That word just stuck with me last week as I studied. Do you remember what that, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, the word for kept is just to carefully attend to, like almost like a guard would attend to his prisoner. Carefully watch over. And it literally does mean to guard. To not let escape. And I think about that when we think of the word of God and how, again, I think if there's no open door because we're not effectively witnessing, it's a symptom of a greater problem. And I think the problem is not being in the Word of God. Not guarding the Word of God in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, David would say, that I not, may not sin against thee. That's a struggle, I think, with a lot of people. Is not being in the Word of God. We wonder why some of us don't get up on Sunday mornings to praise the Lord. And I don't know that it's as much about being fearful to do so as it is maybe the well's dry from the week. Maybe you didn't have such a good week in the Word of God. Maybe you don't have anything to draw up from. The synagogue of Satan. I want to get to the end here. Behold, I will make the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews or not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Does anyone remember who the synagogue of Satan is? Yeah, the persecutors of the church. Yeah, and you might want to add that too. The so-called Jews, they call themselves Jews, and yet, what's the thing that separates them from not being true Jews or being a synagogue of Satan? If you look at the verse, who say they're Jews, but they are not, but they lie.
So it's typical in that fashion is the so-called Jews that actually align themselves with the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're physically Jews, but spiritually they're dead. They align themselves with the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they kind of the enemy of my enemy is my friend type of thing, and they were aligning themselves with those that persecuted from the pagan world, these believers, and so you know these believers in Philadelphia were kind of getting a double whammy here. And you could also say, once again, he just got done saying, they kept my word and did not deny my name, right? Well, these Jews clearly are denying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that truly means and his gospel. They've denied that he was who he truly is, right? They denied him as the Messiah. They rejected him. Now, there will be a remnant that truly will come to know them in their hearts. In other words, that's the new covenant. That's Jeremiah 31. That's what that's talking about. That's the new covenant. And we are partakers of the new covenant. But all the covenants, all the way across the board, are always for the Jews. That's where we have to be careful. We get mixed up. But they're all for the Jews. We are partakers of the new covenant. But when Jeremiah 31 talks about that, they will know him in their hearts and stuff. There was a remnant that the Lord is keeping. He's always kept a remnant of Israel, right? He's always kept a remnant. When Elijah that said, I'm all by myself, Lord. I can't, he said, no, I've kept so many that haven't bowed the knee. The Lord has always kept for himself a remnant of the Jews that are true, I would say, true Israel. See what I mean? And we'll get into that even more so as we get into Revelation. I'll just quick give us to you the significance of that phrase, and they will learn that I have loved you. Yeah, clearly I think there's a little bit of play on words here. They will learn that I've loved you. And Christ, and I didn't get a chance to talk about this, Christ loves the church. And he gave himself up for her, right? The Jews, the true Israel will always be God's people, but Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that was the struggle, right? That was the struggle. I mean, that struggle goes back to Jonah. Jonah had a hard time to watch this Gentile city repent, right? That was a tough thing. And I even believe that that's what Romans is alluding to, and I'm kind of getting off task again here, but that's what I believe Romans is alluding to when it talks about them being jealous, right? The Jews being jealous for the Gentiles that were grafted in. But I also believe that phrase, come to know, to gain knowledge or to perceive, to understand, to be sure of, that some of these Jews will actually come to know the Lord through the ministry of the Church of Philadelphia. Again, this is an open door. This church has the door wide open to them to preach the gospel. Who do you think they're preaching it to? They're preaching it to their persecutors. That's all they got around them. They got pagans and they got the synagogue of Satan. That's all they got. That's who they're preaching to. And some of them are getting saved. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. Every time I would go through that passage, it's just again, these are the people that are persecuting them that they're sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with. And I think of that story of Corrie Ten Boom, like years later after this whole deal was done in Germany, and she was speaking to a crowd about forgiveness of God, and here one of the SS guards was there. I don't remember the whole story, but basically afterwards he came up to her and said, you know, I know, he guy said, I know God can forgive me, you know, but can you? And he put out his hand, and she talks about, you know, it's a big section of our book that she talks about that just, she couldn't get her hand to come out, you know. And it was like, this is the guy that gawked at them naked in the showers, and this is the guy that had, you know, would, you know, hurt them and do all kinds of evil against them. And yet, you know, she eventually put out her hand. You know, that's a different type of love. That truly is not phileo love, right? Philadelphia. It's not. It truly has to come agape, right? Agapeo love, right? It has to come from God. That is a love of the will. So I also talked about, we talked about this, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. And I'm sure we could spend a ton of time on this. But basically, I'm going to just ask a simple question. What is the hour of trial, and how did we scripturally come to that conclusion on Sunday? Or I'll even just say, how did I scripturally come to that conclusion on Sunday? What is the hour of trial? Okay, how did we get there? No, how did we get there? But you weren't here on Sunday, were you? Okay. Oh, did you? Okay. Well, how did we get there? Because I didn't just hop into it and say, well, this is clearly the tribulation, right? Yeah. Yeah. He said, a key phrase is, I will keep you from, right? And that is literally to preserve, to guard. That word keep is still the same, to guard, to attend carefully, preserve, hold fast. But then it adds, and you would say, oh, maybe he's preserving us through. But then it adds ek, which means preserve you away from it. It's away from that last, that's what the keep you from. That word ek in Greek is to away from. It's a fully away from. It's not a through. But it keep you from the hour. Again, it's a given time period, a temporary time period, a limited in scope of trial. To in other words, this idea of examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to literally expose people for what they are and who they are. And that it's going to happen, because he says the hour of trial that is coming, right? That didn't already happen, but that it is coming. And of course, like James said, on the whole world. And so we have to come to some conclusions, and it wouldn't make sense for us for us to think that here is this church that is faithful. This is the faithful church. If you want to talk about the faithful church, this is the faithful church. This is Smyrna. And he has a special message for this church. And it wouldn't make sense to me for this great passage for him to say, you know, I'm going to be faithful, hold fast, overcome, and I will keep you through the hardest time that's ever going to come on this earth. I'll preserve you through it. It doesn't make sense. This is going to be the wrath of God poured out like it's never been seen. This is hell on earth. And you're going to talk to the church, the one church that you have nothing bad to say. You are the omniscient God. You have nothing bad to say. The holy and true one. And you're going to tell this church, you know what? You have been so faithful to me. I'm opening all kinds of doors for you. I'm going to do this. And guess what? Now I'm going to put you through the worst wrath and hell that any man has ever seen. And from my hand to boot. I don't think so. I don't think so. The wording here just doesn't allow it. Even in the Greek, it doesn't allow it. The wording just doesn't allow it. I don't understand how guys can see that. If you lay it out in the Greek, it just doesn't allow it. I'm coming soon. And he says to hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And again, you could kind of look at this two ways, and I'm not going to die on a hill either way. You could look at it as, what is our crown? Our crown is our rewards, right? Our reward, and that crown that we will eventually, what? Cast at the feet of Christ. But don't let anyone sway you from being faithful, that you may receive your reward. That's one way of looking at this verse. The other way you could look at this verse is, let no one seize your crown. In other words, this is truly talking about the perseverance of the saints. A true saint will go through this, not the tribulation, but what he asks us to go through until then. And he'll go through it, and he will hold on. Not in his own strength, brothers and sisters. This is kind of confusing, but that's what the perseverance of the saint is. If you are truly a saint, the Lord preserves you through it. And no one can seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God, from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The one who conquers, again, speaks of the true believer, the one who overcomes, the one who perseveres, the one who holds fast. He will make him, Christ himself will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Just as pillars, if you think about the ancient world, pillars and how pillars were used, especially around that area, you know, they were these to support these structures, and they were so important, and they were permanent. Unless you were Samson, they were permanent. And you think about the permanency and the solidity and the foundation aspect of these pillars. And then you apply to what he's saying there is that I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Are you going anywhere? Once you're his, are you going anywhere? No. No, you're a pillar. Even the pagans, in contrast with the pagan temples, they would carve their gods of prominence into their temple pillars. To honor and pay homage to them. And it's like, we're going to be a pillar in the temple of God. So if a pagan listens to this, they'll be like, oh my goodness, a God is honoring the sinner? A God is honoring? Yeah. Isn't that an awesome thought? Isn't that an awesome thought? I will write on him the name of my God. I'm not sure about this, But when my kids write their names on their toys or I write my name on a tool, what are we saying? This one's mine. Kind of a good, an awesome thought. This one's a child of the living God. This is the one that he purposed from eternity past to set his love upon and then to call and to save. And the name of the city of my God, not only do believers have permanency in heaven, but they are given access to God's city, the New Jerusalem, which again we will talk about. And then he goes on to say, and my own new name. And just remember who's talking here. And my own new name. And not only will we have the name of God and his city written on us, but Christ himself, you know, first off, by Christ himself, he will write them on us. But we will also have his new name written on us. And that is where I really see that this one's mine. You know, property of Jesus. And I don't know what that new name is, and maybe it's not that new of a name. Maybe it's just the name that was given him, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. I don't know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know. I just think it's like a trifold security there. You know, that this name is written, the city's written, and then Christ's name is written. Like, it's like, this one's mine. No one else can have him. No one can pluck him out of my hand. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I just keep James' words kept rolling over in my, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Be quick to hear. Hear this message. Humble yourself to hear it. Again, I can't reiterate this enough, that this is Christ himself taking the initiative to write to us. And this is what he's written to us. It would be a shame if we didn't have ears willing to listen to it. Let's close. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight, Lord. I thank you for just the study, Lord. It's an overwhelming study, but yet, Lord, I know you have thoughts for us. I know you, there's a promised blessing, Lord, in the reading of this book. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to give us wisdom from above, Lord. We're asking for it. Lord, help us to discern and rightly divide your word as we move through this book, Lord. I just ask that you would, help us to rightly apply these things. It's easy to come and just listen. Lord, help us to apply what it truly means that this little church had an open door given to it. Lord, do we have an open door here? I don't know. Lord, are we being responsible with your gospel? I don't know. Lord, help us to be more responsible. Lord, help us to realize that there is a dying world all around us, right out these doors. Lord, give us a heart for the dying, the dead, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, just give us strength to navigate this world. Again, we just lift all these things in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.